I'm a little loud here. Enjoyed having you guys there. I did. I know we had some that got upset with as many people as y'all had coming in and out and all that, but they got over it. They got over it. And I told them, I said, this is just a building. This is not a church. This is the building. And so we grew a lot. And I'm thankful to be here with you all tonight, because throughout my time, I think you must, how time flies when you're having fun. I think it's 12 or 15, wasn't it, Billy, years that y'all were at Tate's Brook. And Mars Hill was there, and I got to see a lot of the kids that came through there, and as well as you all. But your church was such a blessing to us. We were a Southern Baptist church that was more of had a little bit of Pentecostal in us, and we were called to come to that place and become a relational type church and do ministry through cell ministry, through church small groups. And so God brought you all to us. Was a great need, because y'all have been doing that for, I don't know how long, but I think y'all about 20 years on May. I came in 92, and I don't know how long LCF's been around. But you guys came along, and I just really enjoyed you all being there, to watch you all have life with one another, to have relationship with one another. And you all really gave us a great example of what it meant to be a relational church. And our people still remember that. I've been gone from there for 5 years, and we moved down to where I grew up. My wife grew up in Russellville, Kentucky, not Russell Springs. We had that Kurt and I had that conversation today. He lost some money over making a mistake with that. But anyway, Russellville is down on the other side of Bowling Green, and that's where we grew up. And our oldest daughter, Jenny, and her four kids and husband live there. They've been down there over 20 years. And so we moved back home, and it's been a good move for us. God's used us in a church down there that it really was having some issues that I didn't know they were having until I came there, and God used us to kind of help walk them through some of those issues. But I have great fond memories of LCF being there. One of my biggest memories, you remember the night that I know you, those of you that are old enough, remember the 9/11 catastrophe, the horrible thing happened. And you remember we gathered at that time, we had like five different churches meeting in that building, and LCF and Tate's Brook and the Ukrainians, and I think Cornerstone, and maybe one more that gathered there in that place. And it was just amazing. The Ukrainians, they would bow, they would kneel when they prayed. You guys, a lot of you had your hands up, and the Baptists had theirs in their pockets, But anyway, we prayed and we sang, and the Ukrainians sang in their language. It was just a powerful time of healing for those of us that were there. So these are some of the memories that I had, I love Billy and Brenda Henderson. It's all right, I get the more emotion I get. So anyway, fond memories. We were out there last night, had dinner. Lisa and I had dinner with them, and it was such a joy to just talk to them and to be reminiscent of those days that we had here as a part of the body of Christ. And so I've come to you as an outside elder. I really didn't understand what that role is. Steve Humble is the Pope of outside elders. He has really taught me a lot in that. And so I just love Steve too. I've gotten to know him over the years. And your elders, I just enjoy. I met with them tonight. And Tom Vogel, who's been a statue of love in this church. Bill Hughes, who we used to pray together. I remember when Bill was young enough to be the campus minister down here at UK, and we prayed together, and Billy and of course Matt and then Kent. I don't think he's a baby elder or something. I don't know what you'd call him back there. We met, and I've just been blessed so much. But I've come to you tonight because I know that there's struggles that go on within the body of Christ, and It happens, you know. That's why we've got a Bible. That's why we got a New Testament. Paul wrote his letters not because the church was doing so great, it's because they was having struggles. And, you know, the thing that we see through the Scriptures is that God takes these Scriptures. He knows how we talked about that today, and Kenton did a great job in the men's meeting talking about Joseph and all the screw-ups of him and his dad, Jacob, and all that. And throughout the whole Bible, you see a lot of screw-ups and pains and falling down and getting back up. And so we as a church, we have those type of struggles. And so the thing that we go to when we have struggle naturally is what God has given us that we can rely upon, and that's this thing we call the Word of God. And, you know, the role that I have with your all's church is a minuscule role. I don't take it lightly, but and like I said, I love LCF, but Mike Brady is not the church. And your pastor is not the church. Your elders are not the church. Fill in the blank with your name, and you're not the church. The church was bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we honor Him when we come. We don't come here flippantly. We don't come here out of habit. We come here because we are people with needs. We're people that come together to love one another, to build up one another, to encourage one another. That's what the church is to be. And we just happen to be a part of that eternal, beautiful thing that He calls the church. And He paid for it. He bled for it. And it's His. And He's the head of it. And He's also the body of it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't forget that. But yet we do. A lot of times we do. We become so busy in this world that we forget what we have in Christ. We become arrogant in our lives. We become so busy that we sometimes realize that time passes by. And there's things that we have done that we shouldn't be doing and things that we should have been doing that we didn't do. But the point is, our Lord knows that. His grace is sufficient for us. And where we are right in this very moment is, as Peter Lord would say, it's the first day of the rest of our lives, okay? And so we can't do anything about the past, but what we can do is as a body of Christ, we can come together and we can walk in His ways and through His Word and with each other. It's amazing what His church is. And we're going to look at what His desires are for the church. I'm going to have you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 tonight. And we're going to look at three verses that I think are very powerful verses, like all the Bible is. But I think it's the verses that we need to hear tonight. I really do. I believe that. These verses speak to us about the one thing that God desires, and that's unity within the body of Christ. And one thing I've learned is I can't make unity. I can't produce unity. Flesh cannot produce unity. It's a divine birth. It's a divine creation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has created unity. And He tells us about that in these verses. I want you to follow along with me. It says, therefore, as God, I'll probably read a different translation than what you all. I like this translation, so I don't even know what it is, but it's good. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Holy and dearly loved. That's God's part in this thing. God has called you, and He's made you holy. Holy means you're a saint. It means saint. You are a saint in Him. Okay, and this word that He says, beloved, is such a powerful and loving word that He brings to our hearts. He tells us here in this, beloved means to love dearly. And it also means to be contented with. To be contented with. God's contented with you. Even with your faults. Even with some of those dumb things that we do. God is contented with you, according to this word. When he says beloved, God does not lie. God speaks truth. And he's contented with you. Doesn't that give you comfort to know that he's contented with you? And so God, it says here, he has chosen us holy and dearly beloved. And then he turns to us and he says this. This is our responsibilities. Clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. Or some translation says, put on. Put on. It's your and it's my responsibility and your responsibility to put these things on, and not only put them on, but operate out of these things as a body of Christ. Okay? And look at what he says. He says, put on yourselves with compassion. Do this with a heart of mercy. In other words, a heart of mercy. Put on with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And stop right there. Put those things on. Think about those four words right there. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Any mom, the mothers that are here probably are better at this than anybody. With the little toddlers, I was watching these ladies up front here with all those little children around them and how patient they are. You know why they're that way? Because they are their beloved. Those children are their beloved. They love them. And they lay their life down for those kids, those children. And you will too. All of you are like that. I've got three, and they're 40, getting ready to be 49 and 48 and 44 or 45. And I lay my life down for them. And so here he's telling us as his body, beloved, I want you to put on with compassion. Be compassionate about it. Put on these things that you have, this humility, this kindness, this gentleness and patience. Those are traits. Those are spiritual traits. Those are part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you remember in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, I believe it is, 22 and 23, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Some of these are those things, you know, the gentleness and the kindness, how we are to deal with one another in this room. Now listen to this. Bear with one another. B-E-A-R. Bear with one another. You know what that means? It basically means put up with one another. Put up with one another. As you all, most of you that know me, know that while I was pastoring at Tate's Brook, I taught school at Tate's Creek Middle School. It's like going to the zoo for free every day. That's how I described middle school. And those kids, most of them were, a lot of them lived in Section 8 housing around the church and around that school. And I'm telling you, you're talking about being tested by children that had no upbringing, that had no beloved mother that would love them and train them. And school, they would go home and they would not be fed. They did not have, some of them didn't have food to be fed with. They would hear gunshots at night. And so when they came to Tate's Creek Middle School, that was a safe place for them. It was like a big, giant playground. And they knew what we could not do and what we could do. And so they expressed themselves, that anger, that hurt, that fear, they would express that every day. And I don't know how many times I quoted this verse. Put up with them, with those kids. Bear with them. Because they're acting out of the best they can. And so that part is tough. You know, it's easy to love those that are lovable. But it's hard to love those that aren't lovable, those that aren't acting the way that maybe we think they should be. And that's a very dangerous place to walk. If we don't love people because they don't act the way we want them to, we need to understand that we are not their God. The God is their God. And we love them where they are. We bear with one another. And when they do things we don't like, that next verse says, we forgive one another. If any of you have grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Aren't you glad the Lord has forgiven you? Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And here's the crescendo. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In perfect unity. Some translations read that, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And that word bond means a bundle. It kind of refers, you can pull something out of Ephesians 4 where it talks about the body there, where they're talking about us ministers, these things we're to do. And it talks about that every joint supplies. The joint, which is a thing that, it's a tendons that hold our joints together. And it makes sure that those things don't go, you know, the leg bone goes this way and the thigh bone goes the other way. You know, they hold on and they're so bundlesome and bound that they are perfect in that position. God made them that way. And as we see here, as we love, as we show tender mercy to one another, as we show this humility and kindness and gentleness to one another, and we bear or put up with one another and forgive one another, when we do that, this love abounds, it binds all things together in perfect unity. Perfect unity. So when we look at this unity, what exactly is a unity? You know, I'm a picture guy, I like to see things. And I heard this years ago, and it just really stuck with me about a picture of the church. On the day of Pentecost, the men, you know, the 120 were up in the upper room praying. God, you know, Jesus told them, says, you go up there and you pray, and after you pray so many days, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you know, he told him all the things that's going to happen. And so they did. They were obedient. They got up there and they prayed for 10 days. And they probably got to know each other pretty well. They knew who could snore, who was always trying to get food, and who did this and who did that, you know. I mean, they probably really learned to put up. You know, it's like 54 one another verses in the New Testament. And that put up with one another probably came up to number one most of their lives, you know. But as they were there, we see the great thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. And before all that happened, though, you realize they were in the city of the Mecca of Judaism. And in the temple on the day of Pentecost, a priest went out early that morning before daybreak, and he gathered some wheat from the fields, and he brought that into the temple. And there he took that and he separated the chaff from the seeds, and he scattered those seeds out on this table. And he took oil and he took rock and he smashed those seeds, those many seeds, he smashed them and he added oil and he added water and he began to get it all gathered up. And he made a loaf and he took it and he put it in the oven and he cooked that loaf. And then after it was done, he brought it out and he went outside and he did a wave offering before God and Israel, saying, God, we thank you for the bountifulness that you have provided for us. And about that time, later on that day, we know that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came. It came as a mighty rushing wind, cloven tongues as a fire fell upon them, and they began to speak in 17 different languages. These people got, or they heard in 17 different languages, and that day the church was birthed. And what God did there was take many 120 seeds and made them one loaf. They became the body of Christ. And they were brought together. That's what the body's to be. We're together in this. We're together. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay? Matt, I wasn't looking at you when I said ugly. We're in this together. Now, the next verse is over in Ephesians. This kind of ties into into this, he talks about unity in Ephesians 3, also, and he tells us what the unity is. If you want to turn to Ephesians 3, I want you to see something there. Or 4, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4. It says, with all lowliness, verse 2, and gentleness, with longsuffering, again, bearing with one another. Evidently, the Ephesians and the Colossians really had their issues too. And they had to be told time and time again, all right, put up with one another. Bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Did you notice that? In the bond of peace. Keep the unity of the Spirit. So this perfect unity, as I said earlier, it's not produced by us. We cannot produce that unity. Matter of fact, the origin of unity, is purely defined. And Ephesians 4:3 defines this unity as the unity of the Spirit. Now, guess what? One thing that everyone in this room who's a believer, who's part of this body, has in common. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit binds us together. He's the unifier of the body of Christ. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know anything greater to have in us to bring forth unity and bonding than the Holy Spirit. Do you? I mean, that's what the Word says. And then he goes on, and notice what he says after this. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, he gives us here seven factors in unity. Everything, listen to this. There is one body, one Spirit, as just as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. See the unifying factors there? The unifying factors are the body. All who receive Jesus become a part of that body. The Holy Spirit, He's the same in all of us. All of us have the Holy Spirit living within us. The hope, that hope of glory, the thing you were talking about last week, that hope, we have that. The one Lord, Jesus. And Jesus, He's the only Lord. I'm the way, the truth, and life. Nobody can come by to the Father but through me. I'm the one. One faith. We have one faith. Galatians 2:20, it's interesting. You know, the little words are important. Galatians 2:20 says, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, listen to this, I live by the faith. Some translations say in. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but the true translation that, but I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We have the faith of the Son of God. It's his faith. One faith, it's his faith. And so we have that living within us. One baptism. Now, it's not talking about water. It's talking about a spiritual baptism according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's one baptism. And, of course, the ending of it is one God who is our Father, our Heavenly Father. That's the binding of that Holy Spirit, of that unity that we have as the body of Christ. And it's not forced upon us. But what the Word says is we have to maintain it. It's your responsibility, our responsibility to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That's our responsibility, okay? And something else that I don't know a lot of you, I'm sure everybody here knows this. I always think y'all are smarter than any church I've ever been around. Don't disappoint me on this. But when you read these letters written to the churches, the word you is not talking about you. It's old Southern term that Paul's using, y'all, you all, everybody here. And so when you read that, we need to understand that he talks about this. And later on, if we stayed in Colossians, if you went on down a little bit further, you see something that's interesting. Where he gets talking about relationships with husbands and wives, with fathers and children. And he doesn't use the singular, husband, love your wife. He says, husbands, plural, love your wives. Okay, he's not talking about Mormonism there either, okay? What he is saying, though, I think, is that we each one here today as a part of this body, we are to encourage every father in this room to be a better father, every husband to be a better husband, every wife to be a better. We are there to be encouraged to one another. It's our responsibility to do those things. Now, let's do one more book. Let's go to Philippians. I got them all close, okay, because, again, I didn't want to be disappointed if somebody couldn't find one of these. All right, Philippians. So, you think about this. How do we do this? How do we maintain this unity, okay? Notice what Paul says in chapter 3 here. Verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Now, let me stop and bring out something in this. Let me ask a question. How many of y'all spend more time in the past than you do the present or the future? Have you thought about that? You're always dealing with things in the past. Paul says here, one thing I know, I need to press on. I need to press on. There's nothing I can do about the past. Now, things can be brought up about the past, and if I find out that I've done some things that I need to go and confess or whatever, that's not, but I've got to do it in the present. You know, but a lot of people hang out in the past. But he says, I press on. Brothers and sisters, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Isn't that great news? Now, I want you to listen to this. This is very important for us as a church to hear because it deals with all I've been talking about here. There are two ways that we can approach the throne of God. Two ways. You can approach the throne of God as an intercessor or as an accuser of the brethren. As an intercessor or as an accuser of the brethren. God hears it all. And we know where the accuser of the brethren came from. We know who did that. And I don't believe you want to be associated with him. Accusations will tear our church up more than anything. It really will. Really will. And yet, we as intercessors pray for those who are accusers. I mean, again, we don't call anyone. We put up with one another. That's what we do. That's what God's called us to do. How many of you ever, as a parent, made the statement, son, I love you, but I sure don't like you right now. or child to a parent, dad, I love you, but I sure don't like you right now. You know, that's a part of life. That's a part of life. And you're going to say that in the body of Christ about one another. You're going to say that. But the thing is, you don't hang out there. You don't allow anything that the enemy wants to bring into you and take hold. We went through a situation at the church. Well, I moved down there. That was one of the biggest things, but Lisa and I decided. We prayed about it. We felt like God wanted us to go back to Logan County. Number one, I had a granddaughter. She graduates this next Friday from Western Kentucky University. And she's got her pop's eye, apple. She's the apple of my eye. Every time I would go to Logan County, from the time they moved there and she could talk, she says, "Pop, when are you and Nana going to move down here and be with us? We had 4 grandkids up here and 4 down there." And she'd say, "When are y'all going to come and be with us 4 instead of those 4 up there, you know?" And I'm telling you, when I prayed and asked God what to do, she came to my mind. I told Lisa, I said, "We need to go home and be with JoJo. Carly's up." And that's what we did. And so our biggest concern was, where are we going to go? What church are we going to attend? Because, you know, did y'all realize y'all a bit different from most churches? Okay, well, Tatesbrook became that way too. And I love Tatesbrook, and I just, God just really blessed us there. And it was a hard, hard thing for us to do. And I pastored, I've been pastoring for 50, what did I tell you, Billy? 53, 52, 52 years? Yeah, 52 years. And I started it when I was 3 years old. No, I started when I was 19. And I was in Bowling Green for 4 years. While I was going to Western, and then I went down to Muhlenberg County, and I was there for 7 years at a church, I believe. And then I became a youth pastor for nine and a half, almost 10 years. And then we left there in 92 and came to Lexington. I was there 28 years at Tatesbrook. And so I've experienced church life in the country, and I knew that it was going to be difficult, but we just prayed about it. And Jenny and Chris, my daughter and her husband and their kids, were going to a church down there, and we felt like that's where we needed to be with family, you know. And so we went there. And we had been there for about 2 years, and I took some leadership role. They asked me to do small groups, help them with small groups, and I did that. And I would preach some, and I worked with the old people, the group, we call them the Groovers, and I worked there with them. Enjoyed that, and as days went by and time went by, something came up in our church about our pastor's wife and something that she had done, and it was bad, and it had been going on for about 4 years, and how it stayed away from our church, I don't know, but it came out, and it began to be like she finally. They called me, she called me and said, "I need to talk." And so I went to her and I talked with her. And she went through all this stuff, what happened, and she confessed all this. And so we went to her husband, a great guy, great guy. It was one of the heart, my daughter went with me, and we talked to them. And anyway, he accepted her, you know. And so I told her, "You need to go before the church." Not because you've already done what you need to do biblically, but you need to go before the church and tell them what happened, and that you have been delivered from that, and that you have confessed it, and they need to know that. And so she did that. It was on a Sunday night. We had about 200 people there, and she did that, and it was the most amazing thing. And after it was over, she just bawled, and she didn't hold anything back. And I said, "I'll need 3 or 4 women to come up here and lay hands on her and pray over her." And that night, every woman that was in that building walked up on that stage, and they surrounded her, wept. They felt her pain. They felt her pain. Every man in there went down. The pastor sitting on the corner. They all went down there, and they felt his pain. And God did an amazing thing that night, an amazing thing. Other couples who were struggling and fussing and fighting, they began to weep, and God brought healing to them. And, I mean, it was like a revival that broke out. And it was just one of the most beautiful times I've ever spent. However, later on, the enemy, of course, always comes back and attacks, and there was a sect of our church that didn't like what was going on, and they ended up taking people and leaving and going elsewhere. And it's that happens. It happened. But the point I'm making here is that on that night, I saw where I had been kind of a judgment, thinking our church is so much better up in Lexington. Is God, it doesn't matter. God can use whatever. He does. Because God is God. And He loves people. And if anybody puts up with anybody, God puts up with every one of us. Amen? And so tonight, I really truly believe it's a time that if you're here and this message in any way has touched you and opened up anything in your heart about you, you know, when we're not obedient to God, you're not the only person that suffers. There's other people who suffers in that way. And I wrote down two or three questions. I want you to listen to these, and I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads, and let's have a season of prayer. To pray tonight and examine our heart. Do you ever find yourself operating out of fear rather than love? Fear's one of the biggest hammers the enemy's got in his toolbox. Fear. And the Bible makes it very clear that we are not to have a spirit of fear, but we're to have a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. Second thing I want to ask you, do you have the passion to live by the life of another? I get tired of trying to live like Mike Brady. I've been bought by a price. I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. You no longer live. Christ lives in you. And you live in Christ. And the life that you now live by faith, you live by the Son of God's faith, who loves you and has given Himself for you. Can you live by His life? Do you have the passion to make it about Jesus? Okay? And then the last thing here is, and this is one of the most important questions, when you look around, it's your brothers and sisters, this family of yours, this eternal family of yours, do you seek to see Jesus in them? Do you seek to see Jesus in them? Listen, that's important. And Jesus made it very important. He said, if you offend the least of these, you've offended me. How dare us to make judgment? Now, there's a place for judgment upon the, in church. I understand that, but Paul made the statement, he says, hey, don't judge that. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What measure it meets, it measures unto you. And so, church tonight, can you learn to look at people and see Jesus in them? Listen, I learned that at middle school. I said, Lord, these kids need Jesus. Some of them have you, and I pray, and I pray that I'd see Jesus in them. And the other thing I did at middle school, and again, I'm not tooting my horn here, but to survive and to be able to save my sanity, I respected those kids when they would cuss me, when they would kick me, or they would throw things in my room. I still respected them. And teachers said, I'm not going to respect them if they don't respect me. I said, listen, they don't know what respect is. The only way they're going to learn it is for it to be modeled in front of them. And I did that, and it works. It works. So tonight, as we pray, and then the invitation, it was an invitation for us to get our hearts right if they're not made right already. If we need to confess things, we need to confess things. We need to go. Sometimes the invitation can go east and west instead of north and south. You know. And so you may need to go to someone tonight that God says, hey, you've had a bad word with this person. You need to make that right. This is the night for the church to maintain unity. This is the night for the church to really and truly see the operations of that tenderness, that kindness, that humility. It takes humility to do some of these things. Amen? Okay? So, Father, we come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The name that's above all names. We bring glory and honor to you, Lord. You paid the price for every wrong that each one of us in this room has committed, is committing, or will ever commit. You died and bled on that cross for that sin. And you forgave us. And the scripture tells us not only did you forgive us, but you took that and you cast it as far as the east is from the west, and you remember it no more. Father, what love you show to us through Jesus Christ. There's no greater love than what he showed to us. And so tonight, Father, I pray for each one in this room. Lord, this body has been it is a light in this community. It has shown Christ in so many ways, this community, through the theater down at University Campus. During the Christmas season, they've shown Christ, Father, in their schools. They've shown Christ in the ministries all over this city. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray that that light will continue to burn that way, not only with LCF, but all the Lexington Christian Fellowship churches and all the churches in Lexington that love you and know you. So tonight, Father, I pray that as we open up the altar, that we each one, Father, will examine our hearts. As you have convicted us, may we move on that. And may you be glorified in all things that are done here tonight. And we pray that in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing. The altar's open.